Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes? And as you know, those of you who were here last week, I'm reading from the 11th chapter. So let me read a portion of it again. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Now, many of you who have been present through this series on Ecclesiastes, you know what I've been saying week by week, that the teacher, Koheleth, the preacher, he is almost, as it were, in his title, he is like the president. Or he is like the lecturer. So you could call him the preacher, the teacher. All of these fit the translation very well. And essentially what he is doing, he's comparing a world, a life of secularism versus a life which has faith in God. So if someone said to me, what's Ecclesiastes about? I would say it's a straight fight between secularism, let's see if that works, as against faith in God. Let's see if that works. And he's honestly assessing both. And it is quite wonderful to follow his rationale and his reasoning. So that's how I would explain it if someone were to come to me and ask me, what is the book of Ecclesiastes about? Now, gauging from my conversations last week, talking to people about the beginning of chapter 11, a number of people told me how profitable they found it. And I'll grant you that on the face of it, at the beginning of chapter 11, you would say, I can't really see very much of what's going on here. Is God interested in shipping grain? Is God interested in trying to tell us how to make investments, perhaps, in the stock market? And I said, well, of course, the Bible is about a much deeper, more profound message than these kinds of things. The Bible is like a mine of valuable things. And if you want to find out what it's really teaching, you've got to be prepared to go digging. And people often say to me, oh, I can't get up out of the Bible what it's saying. Well, you're not prepared to mine. The miner had to work hard. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. It's the greatest book in the world. It is so profound. But you'll have to be prepared to work at it. And so forth. 30, 40 minutes, we'll have to be prepared to concentrate and work at it. And we will dig up the riches of God's word. And so I'd like to take you back again this morning to look at those early verses of chapter 11 and look at Koheleth's wisdom once more. There's still more for us to discover. You'll read it for yourself, have an open Bible. Ship your grain across the sea, or send your grain across the sea. The Old Authorized Version says, cast your bread upon the waters. Cast is perhaps not the best word that could have been used from the original, but send is a good word, or ship. And I want you to now picture in your mind, go back those thousands of years, and see a farmer. Just look at him. He clears ground. The amount of work to clear the ground. Just imagine it. Not now with modern tractors, but then. The sheer amount of labour just to clear the ground. And then to plough it with oxen. And then to harrow it. And then to sow the seed. And then to raise it. Oh, the sheer amount of work. But follow that man for a year. He brings his crop to conclusion. And you watch that man. But he's not alone. There's another farmer also. He does exactly the same. And they take their crop and you can see them at the quayside Look, you can visually see them. All of their sacks of grain piled up behind them. But it has to be shipped. It has to be shipped to distant shores. And as we read last week in the book of Kings, the ships might not return for 3 years. This is the picture. This is the idea. And if you want to see the ship, forget modern ships. Think of an ancient dhow. Think of it. All the planks of wood cobbled together and tarred and pitched. It creaks and it groans and it moans. It's nailed together. The captain, what does he do? He sails by the stars. He pilots it by the stars. And it's one of those ships, of course, typically, that would take on water. That's always worried me about ships, that they naturally take on water, and the people who sail them they're not unhappy, they're not bothered about it. But imagine, you spent a year of work, and here comes the dhow creaking and groaning and moaning into port. And now are you prepared to put your grain on board that vessel? In the text, it indicates that time elapses after many days, which shows the patience of the farmer. And the New Living Translation puts it like this. Profits flow back to him in time. That's the point. So the other farmer, he's also there at the quayside. The first farmer loads his boat, his ship, with his grain. And after many days, don't know how many days, because you'd like to know, wouldn't you? You'd need to know. How many days? Well, I can't tell you. But this man, he does not know. He just simply loads the ship and he says goodbye to his grain. The other farmer, he couldn't bring himself to do it. A year later, 2 years later, he still stood there. And the grain has rotted on the quayside. He could not bring himself to risk all. And the point I made last week is the point I make again this week. That the world of Koheleth's time, right up to 100 years ago, lived hugely by faith. Not necessarily evangelical believing faith, but hugely the people of ancient times lived by faith. And by their standards today, the truth is, we're paralyzed by fear. We're paralyzed by the fear of failure. We're infected in this way almost by everything that we do. The truth is, and I want you to take this away with you, we are afraid. And it shows, and it's worth just stopping at this point, just for a moment, and just look at ourselves in our age, honestly. Just look at ourselves. I'll tell you why I say this, because you see, and there may be some here like this morning, we easily dismiss the old superstitions of faith, those old backward people who believed in faith. Oh, how superstitious. Friends, have a look at yourselves. Have a look at our times, the fear and the trepidation which stalks people. We daren't even let children play conkers in the playground. We're so terrified of what might become of us, of what's going to happen. We've rubbished faith so much that we've left ourselves marooned on an island of fear where we cannot escape. That's the truth of where we have come to today. And last week, several of you told me, I don't know much about this, you know I'm not very good with modern technology, I'm really not. But I'm told that when you send something in the post now, you can track it. Well, I'll need to track it. Well, for me, I used to just put a stamp on an envelope and send it in the letterbox. Well, I'll need to track it. I'll need reassurance, I'll need comfort, I'll need certainty, I'll need peace of mind. Look at what we have become. All right, rubbishing faith. All right, rubbishing to superstition. Whoa, look at us. Look at what we have become. And the man I am saying to you this morning who shipped his grain was a man who lived by faith. He lived on the edge. And the Bible from cover to cover exalts faith. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith we shall never know the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith we will die in our sins. This passage is about exalting faith. I think you would all have to agree this morning and concede this. Our lives are almost entirely lives that are lived as a life of sight. And this is what makes Oscar Wilde's famous saying so important. Anyone who lives within their means suffers from lack of imagination. Because what Wilde is saying there is dare to aim high. Dare to aim high. The two farmers, the one dared to aim high. And the other one, he just could not, well, he wouldn't have been able to track it. As soon as the ship went out off the horizon, he couldn't see it anymore. He could not bring himself to aim high. And this is why the message of faith today is so very strange to our ears. Listen carefully now, because this is profound. Man lives within his means. Of course he does. The man on the quayside who sent his grain did not live within his means. He took a huge risk. He does not live within his means. And you see, the message of the Bible, say, well, how do you know? Well, trust me, I know. 40 years and more of reading it. The message of the Bible is like this. Everyone who lives by their own means dies. They're the wheat at the side of the quayside that rots. Walking corpses. I'm living by my own means. You will die. I'll tell you why I say this. Because they live by their own means. Interesting, the Apostle Paul says this. The just shall live by faith. What a contrast. So it only remains right at this point in the message is, do I live by my own means? Or do I live by faith? Everyone who has become a Christian is not living by their means. They have cast themselves off onto God, onto Almighty God, because they recognize that their means will cost them. They recognize that their means will falter. They recognize that their means will rot and that they will die. And they have cast themselves off onto the means of Almighty God. And they say that the means of God are not finite. They are not uncertain. God's means are secure. God's means come to us by his love and by his kindness. And therefore the sentiments of Oscar Wilde are so relevant today. Anyone who lives within their means suffers from lack of imagination. Do you know why? Because imagination goes beyond sight. That's the point. I'll only do what I can see. I can track my letters now. I can see it all. I don't let anything go unless I can see it. It's all sight. There is no faith. What Wilde does is he exalts imagination. Ah, that is different. The farmer on the quayside, do you know what he could do? He couldn't see the wheat being unloaded, but he could imagine it. He got there by his imagination. What a profound statement by Oscar Wilde. Anyone who lives within their means suffers from lack of imagination. And that man had other means, and the other means were the means of faith. I went to Israel as a young man. Now, you would call my plans today reckless. I was 21, I got on an aeroplane and I flew to Tel Aviv. I had nowhere to stay, and I didn't really know anyone. I went without a job, and I arrived at the airport in the middle of the night. I didn't know anyone there. So I waited for the sun to come up, and then, funnily enough, what I did is I asked someone, as you might do, you know the old way of doing things? You just ask someone. I just asked someone, do you know where the kibbutz office is in Tel Aviv? Oh yeah, catch that bus out there. So off I went to the kibbutz office, walked in. Have you got any jobs? Yeah, we've got some jobs. Where do you want to go? What do you suggest? So they rang the kibbutz concerned and told me which bus to get on, and I went and got on that bus and went up to Haifa up the coast, got off, walked it to the kibbutz, and worked there for 3 months. I had no mobile phone, I had no phone, I had nothing. I went there in my imagination. I was able to go with ease. There was still faith within people of that time. They were not restricted, they were not bound. That's the point that I'm making. And my parents, of course, you can imagine, what would the parents do today? I can't get in contact with my children. What's going to happen to them? Of course they would. My parents had no sight of me. They did not know where I was. They only knew I'd gone to Israel until I was able to send, you know, that old thing, a letter, stamp, envelope. Sent a letter back and said, I've arrived, I'm at such and such an address, you can write to me, and so on and so forth. You're getting the message. But do you know what? The Bible does not leave me just with imagination. It tells me, by my own means I will perish. But if I once put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I won't need to live by sight ever again. Paul says, we live not by sight, but we live by faith. And that is the mark of the Christian church, and that is the mark of every Christian. Somebody says to me, I'm not sure whether I've become a Christian. Are you living by faith, or do you live by sight? That's easy. You can work it out for yourself. Is your hand firmly fixed like that into the hand of God? Not into the hand of this church, not into my hand. I don't want to hold your hand. I'm asking you, is your hand firmly fixed into the hand of God? Because if your hand is fixed there, it will be better to you, as the king once said in his Christmas speech, better to you than a light or a known way. When will we learn that faith in God is better than all of this secular world can ever offer to us for its security? Live by his means. Come and put your faith in him. Live by his means and not by your own. And you will find them inexhaustible. And you will find them precious. And you will find them full of love and good guidance and care and his purposes. So here is a way to do life. And the other way is to be paralyzed with sight and fear and nothing but your own means, and your life will rot and we will just be walking corpses. And so Koheleth says, go on. Ship your grain, be so bold, and after many days, you will find a return. And I finish this section of the message this morning with no better words. There are no better words than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just listen to them. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Here it is. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Will. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The divine message is the exact opposite of this world's message. What a profound message is here in Ecclesiastes. Now, I want to make some more comments, if I can, on 2 and 3. You look at it, invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. There it is. Last week I said that investing in 7 or 8 is surely, to continue Kohelet's point about faith, being bold with one's life. I said, and I repeat this, that the number 7 in the Bible is a special number. It's symbolic of perfection. That's why God created the world in 6 days. On the 7th day he rested. The 7 golden lampstands in the book of Revelation, and I could go on and on and on. The number 7 is special in the Bible, and it's symbolic of perfection. It's symbolic of completeness. So this man, he commits all. He doesn't just go to 7. He goes beyond it. He goes to 8. And the illustration which I've used before is very, very apt, and it will be useful for all of you for the future. Here is William the Conqueror. He comes to this country in 1066. And he said to his men, "We're going to take this place or we'll die." You can all understand that. There they all are, all the soldiers. They're standing there. They've come from France. We either win or die. There's no walking back. Try swimming it back to France if you can. They said, "Well, in effect, we've got these ships." "Not now, you haven't, because the carpenters were holding them all. All of them. They were all holed, so they couldn't get back to France." He, in effect, he said to them, "Win or die. These ships will never be seaworthy again." He didn't leave a few ships in reserve so that he had a backup plan. No, he went all out and he pitched everything because he was determined to win. He invested in 7. He even invested, as it were, to the point of 8. Because to invest at 7 for William the Conqueror would have been to have said, "Keep that one ship back for myself." No, he invested up to the point of 8. And the rest is history, which many of you know, and of his victory. And what I'm saying is this, is that some people come to God, and there may be those of you like this morning, but you don't come with your whole lives. And you say, I can't find the Lord, I can't find God, I can't become a Christian. You didn't come with your whole life. You had something in reserve. The gospel says, come, but come nothing doubting. Come to God and come to Christ, come and cast your all on him. And do you know, when you do that, you'll be saved. Don't come and complain to me, I can't be saved. Of course you can be saved. But you must come and cast your all on him. When William was on the beach, he had nothing in reserve. He invested all. And you notice that when Zacchaeus came to faith, he said, to use the words of the hymn writer, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Not take this bit. Not take that bit, but take my life. That's what Zacchaeus was saying. He was giving his life over in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you just invested in a secular life? Are you investing in a secular life? It will bring you its rewards. I spoke last week about those who enter into marriage. They're so afraid to enter into marriage. They need prenuptial agreements or whatever it might be. Make sure that everything is covered. I always thought that there'd be no point my wife entering into a prenuptial agreement. I hadn't got anything when I married her. So there'd be nothing for her to get. And there's still nothing for her to get. So how would that have worked? Faith. Faith. That's the point. Are you only investing in this secular life? Well, the Bible says invest in that life which is truly life, which God gives. And in that way, we will have dealt with our insecurities. But if you look at the verse, invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8, you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. I don't like preaching that tries to frighten people. Those of you who come here regularly, you know that. That's not my style. I'm not denying the day of God's judgment. I'm not denying hell. I'm not denying eternal punishment. Because the Bible clearly teaches these things. But it's not my style to try to frighten people. But I can't take away the text. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. You do not know. If you invest in this secular life, I'm saying to you that there is an insecurity which must go with you. I understand that there was a tragic accident this week in Huddersfield. I understand that a young girl was standing at a bus stop Am I accurate? Is this right? And that a car just went out of control and ran into them all. Is that correct? And was the young girl killed? We do not know what risks lie ahead. Surely you can all understand what the meaning is. We cannot anticipate the future. We cannot control the difficulties of life. We are all vulnerable, and to invest in faith is to invest in the certainty of hope. You all saw the mudslides in California. Here are people in their beds, happy in the grandest houses, and suddenly they're all swept away and into the sea as it came roaring down the hillside. And those in the fire of Grenfell Tower and the avalanches that buried the skis this week and the bombs that went off in Manchester and elsewhere, they're the uncertainness and randomness of life that Koheleth is trying to drive into us. It's as if God would plead with us, won't you come to me and have faith in me and believe in me? Do I have to show you trees falling very close to where you live or on people's cars to warn you of the uncertainties of life? To invest in God is to invest in a certainty which we may rely on completely and entirely, because he is a caring and a loving God. I wouldn't want to risk my life this coming week without the hand of God upon me. It is very searching for the young people, for every one of you, to think about these things, not to frighten you, but to urge faith upon you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me just finally draw your attention to the fourth verse. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. The New Living Translation says, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. This is the idea of action. Not procrastination. The reason why some of you aren't Christians is you've procrastinated. Of course you have. I'll defer. That's what procrastination is. I'm deferring. The farmer who defers, he looks at the clouds, well, I'll defer to another day. Then he looks at the clouds, I'll defer to another day. And then I'll defer to another day. He procrastinates and he never gets his seed in the ground and he starves to death. He loses everything. That's the point. He'll never bring in a harvest. And I want to say to you this morning, the falling tree consults no one. The car that went out of control, that went into the bus, was it into a bus shelter? Consults no one. The clouds follow their own laws, and the point is that because of fear, because we are paralyzed, we actually then achieve nothing. And what may happen after this message is that there will be those who will go inside themselves even further. They'll procrastinate even further. They won't go to God. They won't reach out to him. They won't reach out for his security. They won't long for him to be near them. They'll procrastinate even further and they'll be ruled further by their own fears. I wonder how many people here are ruled by might have beens or maybes. Always waiting for ideal conditions. And I said last week, I repeat it, the fear risk of committing my life to God, of giving my life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord says he who wants to save his life has to lose it. So what I had to do to become a Christian, had to be prepared to give my life up and lose it and hand it over to the Lord Jesus Christ for it to be saved. I had to lose my life and give my life to him. So what I say to you this morning is, you procrastinate, you go on procrastinating about the weather, spiritually speaking, and you'll never sow a field, you'll never reap it, and you'll starve to death. And spiritually, that is what is happening. And there may be those this morning who've come here, and you continue to come, and you continue to come, and you continue to procrastinate, and you continue to waver, and you continue, oh, think about it, oh, there'll be another day. I only say this to you. If any of you die, what do you want me to say at your funeral? I'm asking you. What would you like me to say? Do you want me to lie? As is done by so many of the other churches. Do you want me to lie? And just say she's gone, he's gone to a happier place. Do you want me to lie? I can't do it. My conscience won't let me do it. No more procrastination. I'll tell you how I would do it like this morning. Get off your backside. Go on, get off your backside and do it. And put your faith in the Lord and run to him. Get off your backside and get that grain on board the ship and ship it. You do it. You do it today. You do it now. Do not procrastinate another day longer. No excuses for inactivity, but action. Faith is about action, about putting my faith in one who can do for me what I cannot do. And if I just quickly, to end, I go back to Zacchaeus and I go back to the great banquet. Do you notice in the great banquet? It said they all made excuses. Ah. Somebody here this morning will say, well, my excuses aren't too old. And somebody's excuse will be, I'm too sick. And another one will say, I'm too young. And another one will say, I'm too tired. Another one will excuse themselves and say, I've got too much to do. I've just got married. I've bought myself a cow. I've done this. I've done that. I've done the next thing. And there will be excuse after excuse after excuse, persistently refusing the Lord Jesus Christ. We perish in our sins, friends, simply because we make excuses. So this morning, those who are saved are those who have committed all, not some of their grain, but all of it. They dared to believe by faith in the Saviour. So I say it again, up off your backsides. I didn't have somebody to go to the Lord for me. There is no priest, there is no church who can do it. You, me, I have to do it. I have to get up off my backside, so to speak, and I have to go to the Lord, and I have to say, Lord, save me by your grace, and I must put my faith and my hope in him. There isn't a moment to be lost. Immediately Zacchaeus comes down the street. Immediately. There isn't a moment to be lost. Not tomorrow, because you don't know where the tree falls. Today, I hear about a young girl of 18 this week who has tragically died of the flu virus. There isn't a moment to be lost because we don't know where the tree falls. God alone knows. Plant today and you will reap today. The Lord himself is the giver of faith. People say to me, where will I get faith from? Well, since he is the one who gives the faith, go to him. Go and ask him for faith. Lord, I'm trembling. I'm unsure. That's all right. I'm troubled. I've got difficulties. That's all right. Go to the Lord with it. And say, my faith is a trembling faith. Our Lord could not care less whether it's a trembling faith, a little faith. What matters is it faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it faith in him? And if it is, and you have not procrastinated, and you have not deferred, but today you've acted, the Lord will save you. He'll save you because you place your faith in him. Just as that farmer, as he placed that grain on board that ship, his faith was in it, and off it sailed, and it came back, and his reward came with it. Except that when we come to the Lord, he'll reward us immediately that we put our faith in him, and he'll save us by his grace. It's a wonderful message. It's a wonderful message. Go back to the very start of the message. It's a straight fight, this, between secularism and Christianity. Which one do you think works? Which one is working? Which one is working for you? You have to decide that. I can't make that decision for you. But may the truth of God's word come to us and permeate our beings and affect us even for the rest of our lives and even for all eternity. God bless the great truth of his word to us. Amen. Amen.